Om Gyanatimiran Tasya Gyanam Jana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha.
Brahmakop, the fury of a Brahmana, is mentioned here. This was the cause of Maharaj Parikshit's death. One of the causes. There may be many causes, but the immediate cause was the curse of the Brahmana. Not actually a Brahmana, a young boy. Not, of course, a young boy can be fully qualified. There are cases of even young boys being very powerful or very learned or very advanced Brahmanas. But by his behavior it was clear that he hadn't attained the proper qualities of a Brahmana, which means Shama, Dama. These are the first qualities mentioned by Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita. Control of the mind and the senses. He had not achieved that. And therefore he unrightly cursed Parikshit Maharaj. It wasn't proper for him to do so, although it, at least from the external point of view, it seemed it wasn't the proper thing to do, although it was ultimately the plan of the Lord was there. But even though the plan of the Lord was there, it was still not a proper thing to do, to curse the king and to die for a relatively minor transgression of proper behavior. Of course, Maharaj Parikshit also did something which was not proper. I say relatively minor, but actually to insult a Brahmana, as he did, was also not at all proper. He shouldn't have done it. It's actually a very serious thing to do. Someone who's transcendentally situated, very highly elevated person, to mistreat them is a severe transgression of conduct. To do the same thing to anybody, he placed a dead snake on his shoulder, which you may say, well, it's not so bad, you just take it off, that's all. And of course that's impure, so you'd have to take a bath afterwards. But the implication was that it was that he was, the implication was insulting, that here is a person who's supposed to be a Brahmana, but he's not properly, not really a Brahmana. So therefore it was an insulting thing to do. To somewhat sarcastic kind of mood, that to honor someone, one puts a garland. But if you put a garland of a dead snake, it's insulting. It's to show that, oh, so you think you're worthy of honor? This is the honor you're worth. So it was an insulting thing to do. And the son of Shamika Rishi, Sringi, he became furious and therefore cursed Maharaj Parikshit. So there are many, many things to be learned from this. There are many things to be learned at every moment for those who are aware, for those who have heard from Shastra, who have understood Shastra. Understood means it's the process of understanding Shastra. It's an ongoing process. It can never be fully understood. But one who applies the knowledge in Bhagavad Gita and in the scriptures to understanding life as it goes on around us, which is why the scriptures are there. It's not supposed to be something simply theoretical. One who applies this to the circumstances he finds himself in, or the circumstances that others find themselves in, they can see how everything is going on. Maya dhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. How everything is going on by the direction of Krishna, but at the same time, Keshava, tua jagat vichitra, Bhaktivinoda said, Keshava, your world, the universe you have created, it's vichitra. How do you translate that? Strange or multifarious. Even to understand the material world and the goings on, it's very difficult. What to understand, what to speak of understanding Krishna. So what's to be understood from this cursing. Well, one thing is, the point that's being made here is Maharaj Parikshit's reaction. You should wash your hand. If you put your hand on your mouth, you should wash it. It becomes contaminated. Everyone likes to put their hand in their mouth, but it's mlechacha. It's worthy of the meat eaters who put chicken bones in their mouths. You like to eat your own bone. It's not proper. So Maharaj Parikshit, he is, what is his reaction? At one moment he became angry against the Brahmana. And his reaction, all right, must be the will of Krishna. I deserve it. That was his reaction. He didn't start crying or moaning or looking up his life insurance policy or just running to a tantric. He could have gone to a tantric or tried to remove the curse or bounce it back to Sringi or said, okay. Alright, I insulted a Brahmin. That was his attitude. I had a moment of indiscretion, I have to suffer. Now, another important point here is that how much one may have to suffer, how much reaction may be there for insulting a Brahmin. It's a very serious business to mistreat a Brahmana. Such a reaction came. There are many instances that even Jai and Vijay, for mistreating Brahmanas, they had to fall from the spiritual kingdom. Such a serious condition. Even Shachi Mata, the mother of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told it, you have insulted Advaita Acharya. So because of this, you cannot get Krishna Prem unless you beg forgiveness from him. So she did that. So there are many instances in Shastra by which we can understand that to insult Brahmanas, it's a very serious thing to do. It has very severe reactions. Even one can fall from Vaikuntha. Or if you're not there, you're not going to get there by doing so. But then another consideration comes. You see that here it says that the Brahmana boy was influenced by Kali. So that's also stated in Shastra. Rakshasim Kalim Ashritam. What is that? Jayate Brahma Yonishu. That many demons have taken birth in the womb of Kali, in the wombs of Brahmanas, Brahmanis, in Kali Yuga. So it may be that the Brahmana, those who are born in a Brahmana family, they're actually Rakshasas. Especially the Mayavadis. They may be powerful Brahmanas. But they're Rakshasas. Rakshasas, they, or the demons, they're against Krishna. They want to kill Krishna. So that means they're exactly the same as Mayavadis. Because you find the various demons, they would, Kamsa and all his henchmen and henchwomen, Aghasura, Bakasura, Putana, one family. All from this, then so many. Shishupal, Jarasandha, Kala, Kala the Yavana. They all wanted to kill Krishna. It means they're all Mayavadis actually, because that's the same thing the Mayavadis, they want to say, God has no form, no activities, they want to make him zero. So the same thing, the demons, they want to make God zero, they want to kill. They think, why we say Mayavadi? We always use this term. That's there in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Mayavadi, Krishna Aparadi. Generally the term used in India is Advaitavadi. But we use this term Mayavadi because it means that they think that Krishna's form is Maya. They think that Krishna, his Satyadananda Vigraha, is produced of material energy. So they think we can kill him. Just like we can kill anyone else, we can kill Krishna, but that's not possible. So many demons may be born in Brahmana families, and as Prabhupada pointed out, There are so many brahmanas in the administration of India, but many of them, they are great demons because they are sanctioning slaughterhouses. I believe that during the tenure of the only Telugu who became Prime Minister of India, it was during this period that the slaughterhouse was made in Hyderabad, was it? During that time? So many slaughterhouses. And they are sanctioning, so they are promoting all ashastric principles. We saw when we were driving to the from yesterday from the station, I saw some advertisement of some showing a picture of a woman in a village sweeping with the chicken running, and a picture of our Mananiya Chief Minister of Andhra Pradesh with some writing in Telugu. So I asked, what does this say? And I guessed correctly that he's saying all the women in the villages should become educated. They should stop sweeping the floor and become computer engineers and go to America and get divorced 6 times and marry different husbands. And this is improvement of women, they want to say. Let them all become prostitutes. We can enjoy them. Let them all work in the offices. Then we can seduce them and we'll get more money if they work and let the kids all go to hell. So this is all Rakshasa culture. The leaders, they are promoting. So supposed to be the leaders of human society are brahmanas. And we are enjoined not to insult brahmanas. There's a severe reaction. But what if a brahman is not a brahman? That's stated in the 12th canto of Bhagavatam also, that simply by linga, simply by external symptoms, one's ashram will be considered. In other words, if one is born in a brahmana family and he shows a brahmin thread, the day before he gets married he has his upanayana at the age of usually 32 or something now, because they have to wait for the girls to finish their PhD so they don't finish till they're like 31 or something. They've already had 5 abortions by that time. So they have their upanayanam the day before they get married, although in Shastra it states that if you don't do after the age of 12 years, then you become a Shudra anyway. So there's no question of doing so-called upanayanam. So they have a Brahmin thread. They become a Brahmin. All nonsense. So is such a person a Brahmana? Not according to Shastra. Simply some social convention is going on. But we should know who is who, what is what. Shastra is meant for giving us knowledge. Of course, it's stated in Shastra that Shastra should not be taught to a Shudra. And it's also stated that in Kali Yuga, one of the symptoms of Kali Yuga is that Shudras, they will propagate and they will be teachers of Vedic knowledge. They will take the Shastras and they will misrepresent it and they will become big religious teachers. So what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean me, because I'm not a Shudra. By caste, I'm lower than Shudra. So it doesn't refer to us. But we see that so many people, that all the so-called spiritual leaders, even though they may be born in Brahmana families, they're actually Shudras. Even by the Jatavicha, even by considering their birth, they're not Brahmins. It may be that they're in some different gotra, but already they're lost from that, because in even the line is coming by the Shukra Parampara, by birth. But even if you're born in a certain gotra, if the Garbhadhan Sanskar is not performed, and one begets, if the so-called Brahmana begets a child simply out of lust, then their Brahmanatva, their Brahmana-ness, is finished. They're all Shudras. It's finished. So therefore, Kalo Shudra Sambhavaha. In Kali Yuga, everyone is born, they're simply producing Shudras. So many so-called Brahmanas, they are misrepresenting Shastra, so they're not Brahmanas. One should know One should know how to act. One should discern according to Shastra. Tasmat Shastram Pramanante Karya Karya Vyavastito Gyatva Shastra Vidhanottam Karyam Kartamiharhasi. One should know what is proper, what is not proper by the injunctions of Shastra and lead his life according to that. So one should know who is Brahmana, who is not a Brahmana. Doesn't mean that a non-Brahmana you should automatically insult. Not like that. But one should give special respect to those who are respectable, but one does not become respectable simply by getting born. If you're born in a Brahmana family, it doesn't mean that you're automatically respectable. Simply to take birth, there's nothing glorious or respectable about that. But one should be respected for his activities, and actual activities for which one should be respected are his Krishna consciousness, his, Prabhupada writes in one purport that the Brahmanas are respected for their spiritual knowledge and practical renunciation. So if one is actually living like a Brahmana, then he's able to do the greatest service to human society by giving Brahmagyan, by giving knowledge of the Absolute Truth according to the ability of each person to understand it. Now, this brings up many questions. Then, how do we behave with someone who's respected in human society for his spiritual knowledge, but we understand that he's actually misleading, just like in Andhra Pradesh, probably the most famous of all the bogus avatars and rascals is from him. Now many people respect him. He's considered a great spiritual leader. Should we respect him or not? So we have to see, actually, has he got anything to be respected for? Well, he has drinking water projects. He produces ashes. He has the biggest head of hair in the state. So, are these things to be respected for? Well, even if you want to give respect for all these things, you have to take in account also that he allows himself, they always say that, well, he doesn't call himself God, but he allows his so-called devotees to do so. And he has the Venkatesh Subhrabhatam. He allows this to be sung with all the same words, but his own name replacing that of Venkatesh, which means he's a very big demon and rascal. So he should not be respected. He's not respectable. By respecting such a person, you go to hell with him. Now, there may be other cases. In Sringeri, for instance, Sringeri and Kanchi, there are various persons calling themselves Shankaracharya. So they may be somewhat respected because even though their teachings about the Absolute Truth are actually demoniac, still they follow certain Vedic principles. They respect the Shastra, at least superficially. And they follow sannyas very strictly. More strictly than the Vaishnava sannyasis do. They're more renounced because that's their whole path, is one of renunciation. They don't have bhakti. So, following the example of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we should offer respects to them for their sannyas, for their tapasya, for their jnana, for their culture, whatever they have. But as far as their philosophy is concerned, we don't accept it at all. Now, question also comes then, now we have to see how to apply also. Within our own Krishna consciousness movement, because many people come, and put on tilak, chant Hare Krishna, wear a dhoti or sari, which are all at least in Andhra Pradesh, throughout India, but maybe more in Andhra Pradesh than in other places, the people tend to respect saintly persons, or at least persons who appear to be saintly, which, of course, as I was saying, without proper Shastric knowledge and discrimination, they can easily be misled also. But they have a tendency to respect that. Unfortunately, we sometimes see that persons who actually they have not got a motive to be devotees, but they want to take advantage of that respect to cheat others, they also join our movement. So how to deal with that? Then there are more common are cases of persons who take up Krishna consciousness in seriousness, but who are not always able to maintain the highest standard. And being as it is that we are being born in a very disturbed age, there may be people who are serious about Krishna consciousness, but who behave in a manner that Krishna refers to in Bhagavad Gita as sudurachara. It means, what does it mean? Does it mean bad behavior? Sudaracha, does it mean bad behavior? What do you think? Sudaracha, what does it mean? It doesn't actually mean bad behavior, but it means sudaracha. This preposition, su, means, in this case means, just like we have the word, urubhayat. Bhaya means fear, and urubhaya means very great fear. So here, su is generally used in the sense of something good, but here it's used in the sense of, what's the word? It's an intensifier. Su, pra, just like we say. Pra can also be used at the beginning. It means intensifying. So here it's used to mean very bad, or as Prabhupada translates, abominable. Very bad behavior. So that, what is that verse? Api ched sudaracharo bhajate mamananya bhag. Krishna said, one who is my ananya bhakta, but who engages in abominable activities. Now you may say, well, how is that possible? If you are ananya, that means you have no other interest but to serve Krishna, then how can you engage in abominable activities? It seems to be a contradiction. So how to understand this? The point is that someone may be taking up Krishna consciousness very seriously, but due to past bad habit, they may do something which is not only bad, but very bad. But Krishna says, sadhureva samantavya, samyak vyavasito hi saha. He should be considered a saintly person, even so. Because, and the test is, kshipram bhavati dharmatma, he will quickly become, by his ananya bhajan, he will quickly become properly situated. Now if one doesn't, if one, in the name of being a bhakta, he goes on doing bad activities, then this verse doesn't refer to him. But if in the course of executing Krishna consciousness he does something which is wrong or even very wrong, that should be forgiven. And there are many examples in Shastra. Brahma himself, who is the most respectable, the original Brahmana, he is known for having chased his own daughter, which is sudaracha. But there's no record of him going on doing that. He gave it up and he went on with life. But that's recorded in Shastra. Why is that? Generally, if a sadhu does something wrong, that's not meant for publication, publicity. It should not be made the object of public scorn. But this instance is given, why is that? To instruct. There are many instructions to be had from this, that even such a person as Brahma, he can also be influenced by the material energy, at least at that stage. But then he gave that up and he went on. So even if one is falls down, he should get up, give up his bad activity, and go on. So there are many points to be understood. Actually, we also understand from this that the sons of Marici, they scorned Brahma for that. But that was not proper for them to do so. Therefore, they had to take birth, even though they are born from the womb of a very high Brahmana, then they again had to, they had to be born in the sons of demons. So many points to be understood. Shastra is not simply a collection of stories, but actually the Puranas, sometimes people say, oh, it's just stories. We're interested in Vedanta. Because Vedanta actually means Upanishads. And Vedanta Sutra means the summary of the Upanishads. Generally when people say Vedanta, they refer to Vedanta Sutra. But actually, Vedanta means the Upanishads. The Upanishads, they're also stories. Although it's mostly, it's not like the Puranas or the Itihasas. Itihas means Mahabharata, Ramayana, which is full of elaborate stories. But even the stories given in the Upanishads, they're to demonstrate philosophical points. So it's some philosophical, just like Nachiketa, the discussion he had with Yamaraj, or the instructions he received from Yamaraj. So Puranas, they're full of stories, and sometimes people read, oh, just that's only stories, that's for less intelligent people. But actually Purana, one meaning is that which is old, ancient history, but it also means that which makes Purana, that which makes complete. The knowledge in Vedanta is demonstrated by the instances in the Purana. So actually it's for the most intelligent people who can understand how the knowledge of the Vedanta is applied in factual life by the great personality. Here we're discussing Parikshit Maharaj. We're not discussing some local politician. These are Rajarshi. We're discussing Vyas, Narad, Krishna. We're discussing great persons. So how they have applied the knowledge of Shastra in their own personal lives. So this gives the example or the guidelines to us how we should apply in our lives. Therefore it's for the most intelligent people. So here we see Parikshit Maharaj's attitude. That, oh, now I have to die. Krishna's will. He was not afraid. Even though that is a cause of great fear, death, not afraid. He took it as the will of Krishna. And that even though, so many points to be understood from this, even though Parikshit Maharaj was blamable in one sense, but then Shamika Rishi, being a great Brahmana, one of the qualities of a real Brahmana is udar, he's magnanimous. He doesn't consider faults against himself. So he was very sorry that, oh, such a great king, he is to be cursed. He didn't think it was very proper. So see that even though he did something wrong, generally it was considered that he should be forgiven. Or that's not considered a blot on his character. When we hear about Parikshit Maharaj, and someone may glorify, Vyasadeva glorifies Parikshit Maharaj in Bhagavata. So many qualities are given about him. But it's not said, but don't forget, he insulted a Brahmana. You see, actually he's a rogue. It's not said like that. So that's an example. That's also we should understand. You see, the devotees, they may be doing so many nice services. Yeah, but, you know, he, they eat too much. I've seen them. You see, this devotee is working so hard, doing such nice service, so nicely behaving with them. Yeah, but do you know, I saw him fall asleep in class once. That proves he's not a great devotee. Why are you trying to praise him? You should understand that actually he's no good at all. So this is not the attitude. This we should understand. Of course, someone may do even sudhuracha. Then what to do? How to react? That we'll have to see, how our acharya, how Srila Prabhupada, he behaved with his often wild disciples, often misbehaved, how he dealt with them. He was trying to engage them in the service of Krishna, understanding that despite their contaminated background, somehow or other, if they can engage in the service of Krishna, that is for their tremendous benefit. So when Prabhupada's disciples first came from the West, Prabhupada brought them to India. Many people say, oh, how wonderful, the Westerners are chanting Hare Krishna. But others would point out, but you see, they don't know properly what to do. They put their hands in their mouths, which everyone... speaking on Mayavad, and devotees became angry. For so many reasons. Their behavior... Most of the Western devotees who came to India at first, they didn't know how to behave properly according to Indian culture or what is the proper standard for sadhus. But Prabhupada would always say that you, please don't criticize them, they're chanting Hare Krishna, let them gradually learn all these things. But just see, whatever wrong things they may be doing, those things they were doing before and much worse, but now they're chanting Hare Krishna. So encourage them. Once, here in India, one life member came to Prabhupada and said that two of your disciples are physically fighting. Prabhupada said, are you surprised they're fighting? I'm surprised they're chanting Hare Krishna. Fighting they'd do anyway. But now they're chanting Hare Krishna. So actually we see, it's a fact that previously among our leadership there used to be a lot of fighting over men and zones and so many things, but now it's not there anymore. Even though there's some disagreement, but it's worked out in mostly a gentlemanly manner. So purification is there by chanting Hare Krishna. So all these points, how to understand, how to deal with devotees. After all, devotee is devotee. We have to, of course, if someone, there is difference. If someone is actually a rascal and posing as a devotee, then such a person should not be allowed within the society of devotees. We can say that, all right, if you want to chant Hare Krishna, you can, but you live outside, and then whatever you want to do, you do, but don't pose yourself as a representative of ISKCON and Prabhupada and the Parampara. That we may say to someone who is incorrigibly badly behaved, we may say to someone. But if someone is seriously practicing devotional service, and there's some serious fault, that should also not be overlooked. We shouldn't just say, well, it's all Leela, Prabhu. But it should be dealt with very carefully, with the chance to rectify, rather than dismiss. Because if everyone had to be dismissed for some fault, then there wouldn't be any Krishna conscious movement. There wouldn't be anyone in it. Because everyone has so many faults. Kale dosha nidhe rajam. Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults. What to speak of Kali Yuga, even we see. Even great demigods and great saintly personalities, they may have some fault. There's so many instances. So we learn from Bhagavatam how to see this world in a Krishna conscious manner and act accordingly. That Prabhupada writes in one purport that Krishna consciousness means to see the universe in the same way as the Supreme Personality of Godhead does. In other words, to see through the knowledge He has given us, not through our own ideas. Our own ideas must be faulty. We have to take the idea from the Personality of Godhead. Hare Krishna. Is there any question about this? Is there any clear distinction between Advaitavad and Brahmavad? Well, first of all, is there any clear understanding of what Advaitavad is? Because even though the Advaitavad means there are no differences, but there are differences of opinion among the Advaitavadis themselves of what Advaitavad is. There's Pratibimbavadis and Shakti Parinamvadis. They all have different opinions about what Shankaracharya said. They interpret it in different ways. But Advaitavad, that refers to that which was propagated by Shankaracharya. And Brahmavad is a broader term which refers to impersonalists like the Chatusam, the four Kumaras, who were attached to the impersonal understanding of the Supreme Lord due to not having had contact with the Supreme Lord, but they were not cultivating an envious attitude towards Him. So there's a difference. Otherwise, Advaitavadis, they are often called, or they may call themselves Brahmavadis also. Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.